basic types of scripture: ahistorical, which means narrative that lays a foundation for future things like Genesis in the Gospels, you know, where, say, Genesis 3:15, it's speaking the gospel already. And we later learn of that in the gospel, of course. But there's poetical, which means song-like, worshipful, or proverb-like. God is speaking personally to you, usually. Job through the Song of Solomon. There's prophetical, where the word describes future events, like in Isaiah. We read in things in Isaiah that are going to come up in Revelation, portions of the Gospels. Usually, most of the prophetical is Isaiah through Malachi. There's instructional, which is practical application of Scripture, like Romans, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Corinthians, 1 John. Most of Scripture, really, is instructional. But how to study the Scriptures? You know, I really wanted to get into this because a lot of people ask questions on how to study. It's really simple, I think. But first here, Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13 says this: "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" And then he answers that: "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." They're getting off the milk. They want to move on to meat. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." You know what? It's a building process too. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." There's a process. We need to study it and keep on studying it. And there needs to be a progression. There needs to be growth. You're not going back to the... It's good to review. That's one of the things we're kind of doing in this class. But you need to be moving on to new things too, bigger things. If you're always going back to the very first things you ever learned, then there's a problem. So there's a process. Now, here it says, "A precept is an established fact of God's word, like all have sinned," or "God is love," or "Jesus rose again," etc. "Line upon line," this is the systematic storyline of Scripture that ties the established facts of God together. So we need to read it daily, every day, starting in Genesis and ending with Revelation. You need a pattern. If you're not regularly reading through Scriptures, come to me. I have a great outline to read the Scriptures in chronological order. So as you're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, you're also reading the psalm that comes with it, where David was in the cave in 1 Samuel 22. He's in the cave, verse 1 or whatever, and the men start coming to him. Well, he wrote Psalm 57 during that time. He wrote Psalm 34 during the time before that. He wrote, you know what I'm saying? So you can, if you need an outline for reading Scripture, I can give you one that's chronological. But meditating and praying and diligently seeking the meaning. Remember what diligently means. Negligently is the opposite of diligently, and negligently can be translated as deceitfully. Think of that. So God can look at us as being deceitful and not being diligent in studying our Bible. You think about that. And in the same verse, Jeremiah 48:10, he wants us to get our swords bloody. You know, this is your sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. And it means you're in the battle, you know, and if a good Bible that's banged up and beat up and because it's been studied, not thrown around at your brother or something. "He rewards them who seek him diligently." Hebrews 11:6. And then that phrase, "here a little, there a little," the use of foundation facts of Scripture to understand other portions of Scripture. You know, it's kind of like building a wall. You need a base. You need a firm foundation before you start piling the stones up, right? Or the bricks, whatever it is. Learn the basics. But you need the Holy Spirit to help you understand, to discern what's being taught or what's being said. He teaches. He helps us to understand. And Jesus has promised that he'll come alongside you and teach you all things. He'll even help you remember these things when you're under pressure. We learned that Sunday. He teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:14, John 14:26. So it's slow, diligent study too. You don't eat in big, gigantic gulps, chowing it down like in big gulps. You take it slowly and digest it. You know, you take it in and digest it slowly. Not if we ate like that, we'd be in trouble. If you take in the scripture like that, a lot of it doesn't really stick. Anyways, for more in-depth study, the first thing is pray, 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 like I've said, but ask the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. But read a couple paragraphs at a time and make the following notes. This is a brief introduction to inductive Bible study. Some people like to make a little chart, okay? They write the word observation here, then they write the word interpretation here, and then they write the word application here, and they draw a line here and a line here, right? So three columns, observation, interpretation, application. And here's what you do. Read a couple of paragraphs and then don't go overboard. Make these notes. Write this down. Pray. Under observation, you write, you've just read it. You write who, what, why, how. Seriously, read it again and plug those words in. Okay, who's in this? What's going on? Why? When? When can be important. Morning, night, Galilee, Judah, depends. Babylon? When, where, etc. Everything you can think of. Write it all down. Then you know what you do? Pray. Then you know what you do? Pray. Then you write under interpretation. What does it mean? Exhaust this category. What does it mean? You know, just start jotting stuff down. Just see what comes. Pray. Lord, what does this mean? Just start writing things down. I find out that if I sit in front of my computer or if I sit with a pencil and I'm praying and reading, stuff just starts flooding my mind. It does. Maybe not right away. Maybe it takes some time. Maybe it takes more prayer. But exhaust this category, meditate on it, and pray. Then you move on to the next category, application. Pray. Then write down this. How can I make this real in my life? How does this pertain to me? And then write down, I know how I can apply this. I can apply it like, you know what I mean? Does that make sense? It's easier than you think. It really is. It's just, do you have the time? You know what? You do. Make it. Turn the TV off. Turn off the computer. If that book stinks that you're reading, get into this one. Seriously. Write down observation, interpretation, application, and go nuts. Just write everything down. See what happens. You'd be surprised. I got into this for the very first time when I was down at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes, and it was a long time ago, and I just really got into this. And I started writing down so much stuff and everything, I couldn't believe what was going on. My heart wanted to do it. I really wanted to do it. I really wanted to know. I really prayed. I really asked the Lord. I read it again and again and again, and I exhausted every category. You know, and I'm not saying I'm great. I just wanted to know. It's not me. It's Him. It's His Word. I just wanted to know Him. So this is often called inductive Bible study. You know, maybe next year, maybe we'll have a class on getting into it a little bit more. But read it all through, and then in each chapter, find these things too. Find a title for it. What do you think the main theme is? Be creative. Write down something you'll remember. Write down promises to you. Do you see a promise in it? Write it down. Write down newly discovered truths, or newfound wisdom, or fresh reminders, or examples to follow. Hey, you know what? I'm still going through my books at home and books in my office. I'm finding old notebooks from years ago. They're just full of stuff. You go back and read these. Some of these really bless you. Wow, I remember this. Wow, I remember going through this. Some of them I've taken and made devotions on our website because I found them years later. And I'm like, hey, that's not bad. It's just an observation, you know, that years ago. And is there a sin to forsake? Probably. Is there an error to avoid? Probably. A command to obey? Likely. What do you plan to do? That's up to you. How will I put it into practice, what I've just read? Ask for revelation. Read it again. It's not bad to read what others say either. If you want to pick up some commentaries or something like that, come and see Warren or I or Jack. We've got lots of them between us. We might help you out. Some of them are garbage. But you can read what others say, but obey it, pass it on. Anyways, number six, themes and the most important verse to you. Write that down too. Just write down everything. Go back over it later on. See, you know what will happen? You'll forget this stuff. You'll have this moment of revelation maybe, and you're writing it down and writing it down and writing it down. The phone rings. This happens. That happens. Whatever. And then you get interrupted. If you haven't written it down, it might not come back. I have to write everything down because I'm interrupted so many times during the day that it's really hard to get so deep into it and then come out of it and then try to go back. You know what I mean? So I'm writing a lot to remember. And find where it teaches about God and find where it teaches about Jesus Christ, obviously. Again, I've written some study helps here. Concordance. An exhaustive concordance is great to have. You can look up a word and you can find any scripture you want. Tonight, I was trying to find a verse in John, and I looked up thirst, and I wanted to find where Jesus was saying, "All ye who thirst, come to me." It's in John chapter 7. I wanted to find specifically where he said that at the feast day, where they're pouring water all over the place. So I just looked up that one word, and it lists all the verses with thirst in it, and I found it. Anyway, a concordance. Commentaries are okay. Topical Bibles, word studies. Haley's Bible Commentary, little thick, fat thing full of great information. Little study aid. It's got history, and it's got lots of stuff in it. Mr. Haley memorized the entire Bible. Awesome guy. To be a healthy Christian, you should be going through your Bible in two ways. You need to be reading it in a steady, through-the-Bible pace, where you get a good overview of the whole Bible. If you read 3.5 chapters a day, you can read the entire Bible in 1 year. Now, you might run into somebody who says, "I'm not into that reading the whole Bible in 1 year thing. I think that you need to go through it slowly and take your time." I found that, you know what? Unless you're some real scholar, if you don't have a schedule to follow, you're probably not going to do it. "Oh, I'm not going quick, so I'm not even going to read it today." If you have a schedule, and that's what I do. I get different schedules every year. Right now I'm doing the chronological one, and I'm going to read the Bible for the 25th time this year, all the way through. And I think it's good. You don't approach it to just fulfill an obligation because it's on your schedule. But I had a guy, we used to debate in Canada, and he'd say, "No, I'm not into that reading the Bible all the way through in 1 year because I want to take it in depth and go really slow." And I'm like, "So what, in 25 years you're going to be in 2 Corinthians?" And never mind. Anyway, you get the idea. I think you should read through it. I think we should be progressively going through it at a pretty good rate. And then when you're done, start over again. It won't be the same. It won't. Plus, you should be studying your Bible in an in-depth way as well. But graduate from milk to meat. Be careful with Christian literature, any kind of Christian literature. You know what? Ask us what you're reading is good or not good. You know, if you're reading something like the Da Vinci Code, forget it. Things like that can be garbage. Be careful of what you're going to read. You think it might be some godly text? Well, be careful. You never know. Martin Luther said, "I study my Bible as I gather apples. First I shake the whole tree that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf." That's kind of like what inductive is all about. Little by little, line upon line, precept by precept. Tell you what, in your own studies, read through Psalm 119. The whole psalm, and it's a long one, is all about God's word, the whole thing. Every paragraph is broken into a new subtitle, meaning something different. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, Jesus speaks. And he's speaking to the apostles and disciples, and he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You notice that too? That's an interesting scripture. First of all, preach the word. But he's also saying here that if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. But he that believeth not will be damned. He doesn't say he that is baptized not will be damned. That's an interesting verse. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Teach them, or make disciples of them, or Christians of all nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Another verse, John 3:3. A lot of people look at this verse and they say, yes, we must be born again. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he answered, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Or born from above is the term Peter used. Same thing. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, for sure, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe what he's saying there, the Jews would say being born of water was born humanity. The water broke and the fluids and all that other junk like that. Well, I take this as the word, the water, right? John 3:5 says, you were born of water and the Spirit. It means born again by the Holy Spirit using the Scripture. So born again, or born from above by water, the Word, and the Spirit makes it real. I think that's a good explanation of that. I read Isaiah 8:20 earlier to you. I just love the Scripture. To the law and to the testimony. Remember this. Remember this. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. They don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one who's indwelling you if you're born again. So if there's no light in you and there's no Jesus in you and you're speaking, guys, you got the Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. Be discerning. Ask for discernment. Just because that guy's talking about Jesus, Lord, I want to know, is he right on? There's something weird there. You know, maybe it's a Mormon or maybe it's a Jehovah's Witness. They're talking about Jesus, but it sounds like another Jesus. Well, it is. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Sin deceives. It deceives you. Sin will convince you that you're doing all right and it's okay. If you be a doer of the word, then the chances are you're not sinning and you're not being deceived. Be a doer. Wasn't there a, what was that slogan not that long ago? Do it? Or something like that? Or just do it. You know, and I wanted to put like James 1:22 under that. You know, just do it. Be a doer of the word, right? Deuteronomy 17:19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So in closing, the real test which reveals whether a person is genuine in his relationship, think about this. If you're genuine in your relationship to God, is whether you're studying the Word of God. If you've got a relationship with a true and living God, you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, he speaks to you through his Word. And if you're not in his Word, that relationship can't be very strong. And if you're really in his Word, that relationship must be growing, right? So it's also, though, whether he's the person, us, whether we're letting the word have its way in our lives, too. Are you letting it win? You know, maybe we could say it that way. You're in it. You're reading it. You have a love affair going on with Jesus Christ. You're learning. You're growing. And you're letting the word have its way. You know, the word can be called the way. Jesus is the way. It's obedience to the word. And lastly, Jesus speaks of the books of the Old Testament a lot, which means he verifies them. Think of it. If Jesus speaks of anything in a good way, he's verifying it. He spoke of Moses, the books of the law and the prophets and the Psalms and so on. He mentions too, I like this, he verifies different men. Jesus mentions men in the Bible. He mentions Noah, Abraham, Jonah, Elijah, Elisha. He mentions Isaiah, David, Solomon, Moses. Last, you know what, too? I wanted to say this. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Apocrypha? Maybe you young guys haven't, right? You ever have someone from another denomination say, you guys don't have the full Bible? I had a lady tell me that once, and I said, we do. What you're talking about is the books of the Apocrypha, and it's 14 books of the Septuagint. Again, the Old Testament translated into the Greek. There's 14 books. And some other denominations have those 14 books in their Bibles. So they nail us for our King James, you don't have that. You've taken them out. Well, you know what? They're not in the canon of Scripture. They're not considered Scripture by the Jews or the early church fathers. Not at all. They weren't in the canon of Scripture. They were 14 books in the Septuagint and in the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin interpretation of the Scriptures. They're not in the canon of Scripture in what's called the Protestant Bible. I don't even like that name because I guess that would be us. I'm not protesting anything. I'm not against something. I'm for Jesus. But it's not in the Hebrew Scriptures. 11 of these books in the Apocrypha are accepted by the Roman Catholic Church, but the Jews reject them as not inspired. They're not inspired, according to Jews. They're not in the sacred canon. Listen to this. Jesus never refers to a single book in the Apocrypha. Not one. They're unreliable. The name actually means of dubious origin. Would you want to read that? They're never quoted in the Bible. They contradict facts and doctrines of Scripture. The Roman Catholics have come up with the whole doctrine of purgatory based on Maccabees, which isn't considered scriptural. They're not dependable. They're stories. Some of it's history, just plain history. Some of them are documented as fables. They're fiction. They're real fiction. If you want to write this down, I'm just going to say this really fast. I just wrote these scriptures down that you might want to check out. Just, you can read at any time or whatever. Psalm 8:1, Psalm 29:2, Psalm 72:17. Psalm 145, verse 2. Psalm 145, verse 21. Psalm 148, verse 13. Job 121. Luke 149. Ephesians 121. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I have here again Psalm 138, verse 2. God has magnified his word above his name. Let's pray. Lord, we magnify your word above your name. Lord, your name is the supreme name in the universe to us, and we glorify your name. We praise your name. We do. Lord, you hold your word up as so highly that we magnify it with you, Lord. Your word, we want to know more of it. So help us to get into a diligent study of it. Because, Lord, we're just going to get to know you better and fall in love with you more. And Lord, that's what we want. That's what you would really desire. You desire us to fall in love with you, Lord, because you're just so awesome, Lord. You're so wonderful. You desire to bless us. And you can bless us with marvelous, hidden, secret, unknown things in your word that you haven't even revealed to us yet. And we pray for that too, like Jeremiah. So Lord, we just pray. Again, your word, it's like a hammer, and it can smash rock. We're the rock. And Lord, we need to have those big chunks broken off and the rough edges and everything else. So let your word, like that hammer, smash these rocks to bits, Lord, that it would have its way, your word would have its way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.